PM, and that's going to be here in the sanctuary. Our midweek activities, again, Lord willing, everything's back on this week. So fly and Bible study and prayer meeting, all that's back on. The seniors will have their 7:30 a.m. time in the community center as well. One special announcement that I want to share with you that's kicking off today is the Torn Curtain Evangelism Project that I'm leading with the help of some others. We're going to have a kickoff today, so if you want to learn more about this project, come find me at the front of the sanctuary, and then we're going to go and find a place. I've got a place picked out where we can talk more. But this is going to be a project that starts today with a week of prayer, and then next week's going to be a week of caring, and then the following several weeks leading up to Easter is going to be several weeks of sharing about the torn curtain, with everything kind of culminating in you inviting someone to church on Easter Sunday to sort of bring all of this to a finish when Pastor preaches about the torn curtain. And we'll have our, throughout that time, we'll also have our little objects that the woodworking crew's making for us about the torn curtain. So there's lots. Even if you feel like you're not an evangelist, we're going to have ways for you to share things through texting, through social media, and through personal conversation. So please come if you just have any interest at all in sharing your faith during this time leading up to Easter. A lot of people are interested in coming to church at Easter. This is an opportunity for us to share the gospel with the folks that we care about, and I hope that you'll consider participating. We'll turn things over to Douglas and Lacey.
Good morning. It's just a blessing to be here. I was 2 weeks out of the country, and now last week we missed. So just so good to see you guys. It's a blessing to be reunited again. Before we start, we'll just calm our hearts and then pray, and then we'll read some scriptures and then sing together. Okay, let's calm our hearts. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you're about to do here. Thank you for allowing us to be together. Thank you for what unites us here as your Son. Thank you so much that He is our God and our Redeemer. Thank you through His blood we're cleansed from our sins. And I pray, Lord, as we receive the new song, that we would encourage one another as we sing together, read together, but also would live a life worthy of the call that we received. God, I pray that you would remove any distractions from our hearts, calm our hearts, to know the priorities that is you. God, I pray that as our hearts are longing for you, that you will be magnified this morning, and that your name will be upon high, and Lord, I pray that your name will increase in our decrease. So God, I thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 1:7 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the trouble, and gather in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wander in the desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls faint for him. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reach a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to his children, for he has satisfied the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." That's the Lord that we are raising our voices, that we are longing to be filled and satisfied. So would you stand as we sing the songs? The song is known by many here. So on the bridge, that will separate voices of men first and then women. That's the only thing that will be different, but most of it is the same. It's not different? Okay, never mind.
Depend on you. Perfect wisdom, Well, the weather allows me to say that it's really good to see you all, and we're glad you're here. Let's go before the Lord and pray. Father, we are humbled, and that is such a blessing. When we consider, again, from your majesty as expressed in the weather, that we're not in control. And it brings us back to the reality of some of these songs we've sung, that we do depend on you. And Father, forgive us for our haughtiness and our pride when we think that we stand strong within ourselves and we look to our own ways to support us. And thank you for these magnificent acts that come that teach us that we desperately are weak and we need you. Father, open our eyes today. We pray for your mercy and grace that we might see our spiritual need for you. We physically need you, but even deeper is our spiritual need. And even as those that, among us that have been redeemed and know your Son as Savior, we are strugglers, we are warriors, we are faltering at times. We need one another, and we need your moment-by-moment presence and help. Thank you for allowing us to see that in sickness, to see that in challenge and in pain and in troubles. And also, Father, help us to remember that in times of great blessing and great abundance. We pray now for our pastor, Father, that you would just use him to speak to us as he brings us the scriptures and the principles and the truths from your word. And may we worship you, Lord, not just in outward expression, but from our hearts. We need your spirit. We need your help to do that. In Christ's name, amen.
As our little ones head to Children's Church, we turn to Ephesians 6. Redeemed people pray the word. That's the mini-series we've begun the year with. This is the theme for the year. We'll have today's message and put the series on pause until the summer when we come back to it with several more messages. I want to say two words, and I want you to think about who comes to mind when you first hear the words. Okay, hear the words. Prayer warrior. When you hear the words prayer warrior, who comes to mind? I think about George Mueller, that man of God in England in the 1800s that established orphanages and fed thousands of children by calling upon God for daily bread, and God answered. Who do you think about? Maybe it's a grandmother or a grandfather that has prayed for you, and maybe you've come to know Christ because of that. Maybe it's a parent. In our church, I often would think about Don Boggs, a prayer warrior. My question for you is, are you a prayer warrior? I wonder what you think when I ask that question. Most of us would not consider ourselves to be prayer warriors. We know that we should pray and we seek to pray. The point of this message, I just want to lay it out for you, is God designs for you and me to be prayer warriors, and He makes it possible for us to be. I hope by the end of this message you're going to see that question and think of it differently. Prayer warriors are exactly what God intends every one of His children to be, and He makes it possible to be so. You say, okay, prove that, because I'm not seeing how that could ever be true of me, okay? We're in the book of Ephesians. I want you to think with me about how the book of Ephesians begins and how it ends. Ephesians was written to ordinary Christians. And it begins in chapter 1, verse 7. You have this doxology. And in verse 7, that we're told that in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Chapter 1 is all about redemption. What God has done to redeem people, to rescue people and bring them into a relationship with. That's where the book begins. Redemption. What does redemption produce? Once we grasp the fact that we're redeemed people, what does it produce? You come to the end of the letter, and what do we see at the very end of the letter? We see this description of a warrior. The armor that a warrior is wearing, and this call at the end of the letter to pray. The premise of this message, redemption produces prayer warriors. It's God's design. You can be a prayer warrior. I can be a prayer warrior. And we're going to find out exactly how that happens as we read today's text. The outline of this message is going to come out as you pay attention to two words. Prayer warriors do two activities, and you'll hear them as I read the text. And our text is Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. And as I read in the first set of verses, verses 10 to 17, listen for the word stand. You'll hear it again and again. And then when I read verses 18 to 20, anything that has to do with speaking. All right, so here's the text. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now verses 18 to 20, emphasis on speaking. Primarily speaking to God, but also speaking to others. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So reads God's word. You, as a redeemed person, can be and have been designed by God to be a prayer warrior. You say, what does it mean to be a prayer warrior? Prayer warriors actively engaged in two activities. Prayer warriors stand and prayer warriors speak. They speak to God and they speak in behalf of other people to God. And then, this is beyond the scope of this message, but thirdly, then they speak to other people about God so that they can become prayer warriors too. This is where we're heading. Prayer warriors stand and prayer warriors speak. Let's look at this carefully and consider. This is not an academic. I'm after you. I'm after a mobilizing of the Spirit will enable this to happen. An army of prayer warriors in this church in 2026. Prayer warriors stand. Stand, 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 he repeats. Why wouldn't we stand? I'll tell you why we wouldn't stand. Because there's an enemy who hates us. The evil one does not want us to stand. And he has a host of evil forces, beings that share his ambition. But the Lord makes it clear that he's given us exactly what we need to stand. Paul calls it armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Now, we've studied the armor of God before, but with this perspective, we now come to this text. This is what prayer warriors wear. This is what prayer warriors are praying about that the people on their hearts would wear. As we pray, this is a text that will shape the way we talk to God about the people under our sphere of influence. We want them to put on the battle uniform. We're praying that they will. This is what enables us to stand. We stand, first of all, wearing the belt of truth. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Somebody else wore that belt before we did. This image comes from the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 11, verse 5. The Lord made it clear through the prophet Isaiah in the 8th century B.C. that when the Messiah comes to earth, he's going to come as a soldier on a fighting mission. He will be, says Isaiah 11, verse 1, a shoot from the stump of Jesse with the Spirit of God resting on him, verse 2. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, verse 4. Righteousness and truth shall be his belt, verse 5. And he's come. His name is Jesus. He's the one who put on the belt of truth and conquered the enemy and rescued the hostages. And now we, the people who've been rescued by him, are called to do the same. Fasten on the same belt that Messiah Jesus wore. Our belt is truth. Your Christian experience, you became a Christian when you embraced that Jesus Christ is the truth. Putting on his belt takes this a step further. To put on truth means we allow the one who is the truth to be seen in and through us. We resolve to speak as he spoke and to walk as he walked. We are people of integrity. What we say is people can count on. Every day we're called to, as he says back in chapter 4, speak the truth in love, verse 15. And then we will grow in doing so into our head. Truth is the belt we wear. Truth is the belt that we're praying in behalf of. You're praying for your kids and grandkids and your Sunday school class. Help them to put on the belt of truth. Secondly, if we're going to stand, it's as we wear the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. Who else wears this breastplate? God does. This comes out of Isaiah 59. When Isaiah is describing the world, when God saw the world, Isaiah says, he looked for righteousness, but it stood far away, verse 14. and Isaiah 59:15, it displeased him. He saw, verse 16 says, there was no one to intercede and fix this problem. So, Isaiah says, his own arm brought him salvation. This is a messianic prophecy. When Messiah comes, he's going to come as a warrior on a mission, reveals Isaiah. He's going to rescue his people and destroy those who resist. What will he look like? The prophet says, you won't miss him. Look for the one who's wearing righteousness as his breastplate. To put it plainly, this world has gone wrong. This world has gone wrong, and you know that it's gone wrong. You see it. You feel it. But when Messiah comes, Isaiah says, he will make things right. He'll be wearing the breastplate of righteousness. And one of the ways he makes things right is by sharing what he has with his people that he rescues. We who have repented and put our trust in Messiah Jesus are now privileged to wear what he wore, the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? It's not so much a what, it's a who. Christ is our righteousness, 1 Corinthians 10, 130 says. So to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to put on Christ. It's to acknowledge that our standing before God is based on what Christ has done, not on what we do. We put on the breastplate of righteousness by declaring that we're in Christ. And then we let his righteous life be seen through us. We always do what's right. Did you do what was right in your business deals this week? Did you do what was right when you were raising those kids and there's pressure? We wear righteousness, his righteousness, and so we stand by always doing what is right by his power. Then come the boots. The Roman soldier wore a battle boot. It was a leather sandal with hobnobs on the bottom tied up with leather straps and that held it around the ankles and the shins. And Paul says, we have boots. They're the gospel of peace boots. This picture also comes from Isaiah. In this case, chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Whose feet are beautiful? According to Isaiah, the beautiful feet belong to the Lord himself, who will come and say, verse 6, here I am. I have come to bring salvation. And how will he do that? Oh, Isaiah says the answer, which he provides in the very next chapter, Isaiah 53, will be one. This one with beautiful feet will come like a lamb, and he will literally be slaughtered by people. The one with beautiful feet will become a lamb, and he will rescue sinners by dying in their place. And once he rescues them, he will give them a pair of shoes. His shoes. The same ones he wore. Gospel shoes. Think of it this way. What do our feet do for us? They take us places. What are we as Christ followers to take with us wherever we go? We are to take the good news that produces peace. Peace with God first and then peace with other people. We're to take the gospel wherever we go. And we do this by intentionally putting on gospel of peace boots. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what your last 7 days looked like, but I want to challenge you that the next 7 days need to start out differently, perhaps, than they have been. Please do not get up and rush into your day until you have intentionally put on your gospel of peace boots. Why? Because others need what we have. And we must be ready to go out into our day, ready to give it to them. And yet, that's not the primary reason given here. We Christians need the gospel, too. We need to put on daily reminders of what Christ has done for us. It's this gospel that we put on, that we remind ourselves of, that protects us from error, from pride, from complacency, from anxiety, from fear. The gospel produces peace. And we need to put it on just like our unsaved neighbors need to hear it and embrace it. So we put it on daily. It's our armor. We put it on so we can share it with others, the lost. And we proclaim this news again and again that God is holy and worthy, and that we are sinners who've rebelled against Him and deserve His wrath. And we put on this reminder that the Holy One has sent His Son, His beloved Son, to become our substitute. That He lived a righteous life that we have failed to live. That He has died the death we deserve to die. He conquered the foes we could never conquer, including sin, death, the evil one himself. And whoever calls upon Him will be saved by Him. This is the gospel. Have you believed it, my friend? Have you believed this good news? And if you have, you put it on every day. Because the reason you go to school, the reason you go to work, get an education, make money, provide for your family, yes, is important, but not the ultimate reason. You belong to somebody who rescued you. And you exist to help other people know Him. Stand in this message, Paul says. This is the posture of a person who falls on his knees, a prayer warrior. He's standing. Every day he's thinking about these things. And he's praying about them for his people under his care. The fourth piece of armor, take up the shield of faith. Raise it. Why do we need a shield? Because as we march through the world with the gospel of peace, there's an enemy who does not want this message to go forth. And he's shooting at us. What kind of ammunition does he use? Flaming darts, says Paul. David Paulison points out the shield is the one piece of weaponry that Paul did not pull from Isaiah. He's going to the Psalms on this one. Now, the Roman soldier's shield was large, 4 feet tall, 2 feet wide, big, basically thick plank of wood. It was covered on the outside with metal and even leather at times. The metal would deflect arrows. The leather would extinguish the fiery darts on the pitch on the arrows. What is our shield? This image comes from Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield. Now, to be clear, faith is not our shield. Faith has zero protective power. Follow me now. This talk about, are you a person of faith? Everybody's a person of faith. Everybody believes something. There's no power in faith. This nebulous talk about being people of faith makes us feel good. Okay, they're not recognizing anything by saying they're a person of faith. Everybody has faith in something. There's no power. The faith plugs you into the source of the power. The power comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is simply the means He uses to share His power with us. The Christian life begins by faith. But Paul's not talking about saving faith in verse 16. He has in mind living faith. It's worth noting that the edges of the Roman shields were made to interlock. You've probably seen movies where this was illustrated. So an entire line of soldiers would hook their shields together and march into the enemy like a solid wall. And so, Christian soldiers, we are never to fight this battle alone. We need each other. Raising this daily living shield, faith shield, is a community project, something we raise together as a church. And listen, if I alienate myself from my church, my faith will grow weaker. It's just a matter of time. If you're not coming regularly to church and being with your brothers and sisters, your faith is growing weak. And if you think it's not, it's a deception from the evil one himself. We are designed to have a faith that works together with one another, because I need reminders from you and vice versa. Why specifically do we need this shield of faith? You know, he says it here, the NIV, to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In Roman times, archers would put a cotton material on the tip of the arrows and soak it in pitch, which would burn slowly and very hot. But before he would shoot the arrow, he would light it. And when it hit its target, the pitch would splatter and start little fires on the clothing of the soldier. That's why a shield is vital. Where do these flaming darts originate? Verse 16 says, they come from the evil one. The devil is like an archer on a wall shooting at us. But if we raise the faith shield, we will stand. What are his darts? You'll notice the little word all. All the flaming darts of the evil one. Satan has a variety of missiles in his arsenal, and they keep us from praying. This is all, remember, this is all heading to prayer. We stand so we can speak. If we don't have the face shield in place, we will not speak to God. And the arsenal that he has includes things like doubt. Oh, you messed up way too many times, whispers the evil one. God will not listen to you today, not after the way you just snapped at your spouse. Another fiery dart is vanity. Oh, if only people appreciated you. That's why you're not getting along with them. It's their fault. Another's disappointment. You know, after all you've done for the Lord and His work, your life should be a whole lot better than this, don't you think? Another's fear. A big time dart in this day. You know, things are so bad out there. You better just pull back in. And, you know, you need to protect your family. You need to just sort of get away from what's going on out there. Lust. Men, we got to talk about this one regularly. You deserve a little pleasure today, don't you? If you're thinking those thoughts, you are not going to be a prayer warrior. Another is deception. You shouldn't have to suffer like you're suffering. God is you really can't trust a God that would allow you to be going through what you're going through. And there are many other darts he fires at us. Several years ago, we had a snow hit. It was like this one. I just remember I was in my office and I was looking out and the ground was completely bare. There wasn't any snow yet. And I saw the flakes starting to come down, just little flakes. And didn't seem like, you know, a little flake would hit the ground. It looked like it disappeared. Next one looked like it disappeared. It's not having no impact on what's going on around me. And before long, I couldn't see any individual flakes any longer, just a blanket of white snow across the ground. This is how he works. He throws a thought at us. Nothing big, so it seems. But if we don't immediately raise the face shield, it sticks. And then a subsequent one, and it sticks, and it sticks, and it sticks. And then we're blanketed. We don't talk to God because why would we? Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has conquered our enemy on the cross, and when he returns to earth, as he will soon, he will cast Satan and his wicked hosts into the lake of fire. These are facts. But what's needed now is faith. The affirmation of who he is and what he's done for us and our desperation for him. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation. Once again, he's coming from Isaiah here. The situation was bleak in Isaiah's day. His people were sinful, heading for destruction. But in his mercy, the Lord announced that he himself will solve their problem. Again, he will come as a warrior. And this is what he'll be wearing, Isaiah 59:17. He will put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And we're told in Ephesians 6:17, you now take that helmet of salvation and put it on your head. Take it, says Paul. Do what the Lord did. He's sharing his helmet with you. You need it. Put it on, he says, your helmet. The imperative indicates that we're to take this piece of armor and put it on and leave it on. But the command here is a reminder. We're so prone to stop using that. Why do we need a helmet? You need a helmet to protect your head. Why? My friend, your most vulnerable target as a Christian is your head. Your most vulnerable target is your head. It's what you're thinking. And Satan knows that. That's why he attacks your thinking with all the ammunition he can muster. But he cannot harm us, not if we take the helmet of salvation in hand and put it on. What does it mean to take the helmet of salvation? Paul's not telling us to get saved. These are saved people that's reading this letter. This is a call for saved people. This is a call for you and me to think like a saved person. That is not natural. Saved people don't naturally think like saved people. We're being bombarded with thoughts. A saved person is someone who has admitted that he's a lost sinner, condemned to suffer God's wrath. A saved person is someone who's accepted the teaching of the Bible that Christ lived and died in our place, taking God's wrath for us. A saved person who is someone who's put his full confidence in Jesus Christ, that's a saved person. So what does it mean to take the helmet of salvation? Simply this, a saved person needs to learn to think like a saved person. You and I are called to think differently than the people who are watching give us the news. Please follow me. We are called to think differently than the people that we live next to who don't know Jesus. You go to school with people, this is what everybody's talking about. We are called to think differently. We are saved people. We think differently about goals in life, about money, about fame, about entertainment, about everything. And Paul says, every day, put it on. As you go out into this battle, you've got to think differently. Take the sword of the Spirit, he says. This piece of armor also comes from Isaiah. Isaiah 49:2, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. A few verses later, we're told that the one with a mouth like a sword will be like a light for the nations, whose salvation will reach the ends of the earth, Isaiah 49:6. This is Jesus. And now we, the people who Messiah Jesus has saved, are called up to take the same sword to work with him as he makes his salvation known to the nations. And we fight this battle not the way the world fights. We fight it with words, his word. We're sharing his word wherever we can. No matter what they do to us, it's his word that must go forth. Now, just step back, brothers and sisters, and look at the armor. But don't just look at it. Stand in it. Stand with it on. And be prepared to pray in light of it. This is Christ's provision for you and me. The armor is essentially what the first part of the book of Ephesians is all about. God blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Chapter 1, verse 3. When we were dead in our sins, he made us alive in Christ by his grace. Chapter 2, verse 4. We've been saved by his grace through faith. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, my friend, I am so glad you're here or you're watching this. I'm so glad. But frankly, you're reading somebody else's mail right now. He's not talking to you. You can't put on armor that you don't have. And you don't have it if you don't have Christ. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved, and he will give you eternal life. This is God's provision for his children, and it should affect the way we view the world, chapter 4, verse 17. The way we view work and money, chapter 4, verse 28. The way we talk to people and about people, chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. The way we think about sex, chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. The way we think about wine, alcohol, chapter 5, verse 18. Our view of music, chapter 5, verse 19. Our, The way we think about our marriage roles, chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. The way, young people, we think about our parents, chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. And the way parents look about their children, chapter 6, verse 4. And the way you think about your job, chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. And the way you think about and practice prayer, which is where it all goes, the culmination of the book. Perhaps as Paul penned these words, he was chained to a Roman soldier. And he thought, that's a fitting picture. That's where I want to end this letter. As he looks at this soldier, that's what I want you reading this letter to think about that man. To put on armor is simply to put on Christ. He's the truth. He's our righteousness. He's our peace. Faith in Christ is the shield that protects us from the flaming arrows of the evil. And Christ is the salvation that protects our head. Christ, His word is our sword. Our Savior has not left us deficient. We have His armor. We have Him. And so we every day, thank You. You've given me breath for another day. And I put on this armor. I stand in You. And then I speak. I speak. Redeemed people stand. Redeemed people speak. Prayer warriors stand. And then prayer warriors speak. The order is significant. You cannot speak if you're not standing. Can I say this as frankly as I can? If you're struggling to pray, if you're struggling to share your faith with other people, it's probably because you have lost sight of where you stand. Stand, speak. He begins verse 18, and pray. Now, let's stop there. The verse begins with a connective word, and, which takes us back to the preceding verses. We have armor. Now, let's use it. How? By speaking and pray. And speaking in two ways. We speak to God, and then we speak to other people on God's behalf. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, is Paul saying that prayer is another piece of armor? I've often wondered that. We've seen the six pieces of armor. Is prayer another piece of armor? I don't think so. Prayer works in connection with the armor, but it's not something we add to the armor. In a sense, it must accompany every piece of armor. Pray is a participle in the text, literally praying. It modifies the verb stand back in verse 14. We stand by putting on the armor, but we also stand by praying. John White says it well in his book, The Fight. Hell's legions are terrified of prayer. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. You say, I'm the weakest saint. I think I'm the weakest Christian in this room, okay? You get on your knees. You stand and get on your knees, and Satan trembles at you. Not because of you, but because of the one you're connected to when you call on the living God. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? This is what he says, pray in the Spirit, verse 18. Be careful. Some use these verses to support the notion that we need to become passive, to stop thinking, just to give way to whatever feeling may come over us. So we get on our times of prayer and we just sort of just, okay, I'm trying to yield to You, Holy Spirit. Just take this wherever You want it to go. That is not praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means three things. Number one, praying in the Spirit means to pray in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person. Paul's had a lot to say about God, the Holy Spirit, in this letter. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, he says that when we heard the gospel and believed in Christ, we were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. In chapter 1, verse 18, Paul indicates the Spirit is the one who enables us to know God better. He's the one that opened our eyes to God in the first place. He's the one that every day when we open the Word helps us get to know God better. He's a person. Chapter 2, verse 22, the Spirit lives in us. Chapter 3, verse 5, the Spirit has revealed the mystery of the gospel to the apostles and prophets. This mystery that God's forming the church in the world. Why in the world would anybody love this church? Because the Spirit generates that kind of love. because he loves the church. Chapter 3, verse 16, the Holy Spirit is the one who uses his power to clean us up on the inside so we are different. Chapter 4, verse 3, he produces unity. Chapter 4, verse 30, he can be grieved. It's our responsibility, chapter 5, verse 18 says, to reject all controlling substances like wine so that we might be fully yielded to him. And when he controls us, he produces all kinds of Christ-centered singing, thanksgiving, submissive relationships with one another. So if you were struggling earlier, like, I don't like that tune, or I don't like that style, or you weren't in submission to the Holy Spirit, because it doesn't matter the style of music. When we're talking about God, we're singing to God about what he's done for us. The Holy Spirit's saying, join in, put your voice with that. It's not about you. It's not about me. This is the Spirit. This is what he does. So when we're praying in the Spirit, he's telling us to pray in cooperation with this person, yielding our will to his. Secondly, praying in the Spirit means to pray in agreement with the Word he's given us. Because it's the Holy Spirit who's given us this book, this inerrant book, came from him. 2 Timothy 3:16. If you want to know the mind of the Spirit, do not shift your mind into neutral. Engage it with the truth of the Scriptures. Pray with your Bible open, either literally or in your mind. Think about the Scriptures. I know some people equate praying in the Spirit with speaking in tongues. No! It's praying in agreement with the written revelation the Spirit has given to us. Thirdly, praying in the Spirit is the same thing as praying in the name of Christ. It's the same thing as praying in the name of Christ. Back in John 16, Jesus says, when he comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. So far from being a mindless activity, praying in the Spirit is making my prayers consistent with the mind of the Holy Spirit. And since it's the mind of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ, what we will pray will always be and needs to be consistent with Christ's name and who he is and what his will is. Now look at these phrases here. How often should we pray in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, in agreement with his word, and with the fame of his name on our minds? Paul says, on all occasions. That's pretty comprehensive. With all kinds of prayers and requests. Boy, that sure goes beyond just the generic, please bless my family today, God. There's variety here. There's intentionality here. I think it behooves us to have a prayer schedule. I recommend, again, this year that you use the prayer family prayer block. If you didn't pick up one already, they're over here on the wall. They're designed for you to take, and particularly men, you lead this in your family, put pictures of each person that you're praying for, one headshot per day. Just pray through your children, grandchildren, whoever you want to pray for. And then the second slot is a listing of these Scripture prayers, the Lord's Prayer that we looked at, this prayer, and pray so that you need a help to pray comprehensively and deeply about the things that need to be prayed for. Because prayer warriors speak, and they do so first to God, and then we speak to God in behalf of others. In behalf of others. This is verses 19 and 20. You'll notice the second half of verse 18, Paul says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. All the saints. Not just my family. Not just my friends. All my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if we're going to do that, a strategy helps. I'll share. Here's two that I've used over the years that have been helpful to me. You might take the church directory. And if you don't have one, just check with us in the office. We can get you a church directory. And just take 2 pages a day and just pray through the names of your brothers and sisters in this church. And then tomorrow, go to the next 2 pages and the next. And in a period of time, you'll work through praying for your whole church family and then do it again the next month or the next however long it takes you to work through it. That's a method that I found helpful. Another one I used for years and years, was to take 3x5 cards and just pray by category. For you, it might be something like Monday, pray for your neighbors or people you work with. Tuesday, pray for our government officials. Wednesday, pray for our missionaries. Thursday, for friends. Friday, for extended family. Saturday, for those who teach you the word at church. And, of course, you're praying for immediate family every day. That happens. But have a card and just write down things the ways God answers. And those cards, keep them in your Bible. You're praying the word, but praying with a plan in mind. I found that to be very helpful. Prayer warriors speak to God in behalf of others. And there's one particular other that Paul mentions next. Who is it? Notice it, verse 19. And pray also for me. Paul needed prayer, support. When Paul penned these words, he was in chains. He was incarcerated for a crime he hadn't committed. It's not surprising that he asked the church to pray. What is surprising is that for which he requests prayer. He doesn't ask the church to assemble a prayer chain to call on God for justice in his trial. I've been framed. Nor for release from prison. As valid as both petitions would have been. He calls for something else. And if we can get a handle on this, it'll change the way we look at what's happening in our world today. I'm convinced of this. What would you ask for if you were locked up in prison? Paul says, pray for me three things. Number one, he asked for words. First thing I want you to pray is for words. Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me. Paul, the man who wrote half the New Testament books, said he needed words. Are you kidding me? I mean, if anybody could have just kind of wing it in their conversation with God, it could have been this man. Or conversation with people, it could have been this man. The stakes were too high, says Paul. Whenever I open my mouth, I need the right words. When I'm talking to this soldier that I'm chained to, when I'm talking to fellow prisoners, when I stand before Caesar in my trial, pray that God will give me words. I need words. What kind of words did Paul want to come out of his mouth? He says, pray for me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. These are the words he wants to speak. Words that tell the story of the gospel, of what God has done for this world. He calls it a mystery, not because it's mysterious, but because it's yet unknown to people who haven't heard it. In his parallel request in the letter of Colossians, he calls it the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Why was Paul so burdened to make the gospel message known? Verse 20, he tells us, for which I am an ambassador in chains. An ambassador, of course, is a person who represents a country. The leader of the country and his dealings with those underneath him. Paul sees himself as an ambassador. He's using this term to acknowledge the following facts. We could spend a whole message on this. I just give these four realities to you quickly. This is what an ambassador is, how he thinks. Number one, I was saved by the work of another. Number two, I belong to another. Three, I represent another. Number four, I will give an account to another. If you see yourself that way, you will be asking for words in every conversation because you want to make sure you're representing the one who is your master as you have this conversation. No wonder he asked for words. We are going to be judged for our words when we speak, and the words we failed to speak as well when we stand before the Lord. Think about your unsaved family members. Think about your neighbors. Think about the people that you go to school with, that you work with. Think about your worst enemy, for that matter. If they die without Christ, they'll perish forever. Have you warned them? Have you presented Christ to them? Is it hard to be a faithful witness for Jesus? Yes. This is why even the Apostle Paul asked for words. Please give me words. Ask God to give me words. Secondly, courage. I need courage. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly, ESV, boldly, make it known as I should. He says it twice, boldly, boldly. He says it because this is not natural, even for the Apostle Paul. We struggle with fear. You do, I do. I am convinced that one of the main reasons we fail to pray as we ought is because we do not really believe we are at war. And I can't say it any better than John Piper did in Let the Nations Be Glad. I quote, "Most people show by their priorities and their casual approach to spiritual things that they believe we are at peacetime, not wartime. In wartime, the newspapers carry headlines about how the troops are doing. In wartime, families talk about the sons and daughters on the front lines and write to them and pray for them with heart-wrenching concern for their safety. In wartime, we're on the alert. We're armed. We're vigilant. In wartime, we spend money differently. This is austerity, not for its own sake, but because there are more strategic ways to spend money than new tires at home. In the war effort touches everybody," he writes. "We all cut back. The luxury liner becomes a troop carrier. Very few people think that we are in a war that is greater than World War II or any imaginable nuclear war. Few reckon that Satan is a much worse enemy than any earthly foe, or realize that the conflict is not restricted to any one global theater, but is in every town and city in the world. Who considers that the casualties of this war do not merely lose an arm or an eye or an earthly life, but lose everything, even their own soul, and enter hell, the hell of an everlasting torment," he writes. If we really believe we're at war, it will change the way we pray. Now Piper again. "Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for." That's a line worth writing down and thinking about regularly. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishing of a wartime mission. It's as though the field commander Jesus called in his troops and gave them a crucial mission: go and bear fruit, and handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters and said, "Comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished, and to that end, he's authorized me to give you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you will stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give you tactical advice, to send air cover when you need it." Piper says, "But what have millions of Christians done? We have stopped believing we are in war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peace and prosperity. And what did we do with the walkie-talkie?" he asks. "We tried to rig it up as an intercom in our houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask for more comforts in the den." I believe he's exactly right. I don't doubt that you pray. I talk to non-Christians. "Do you pray?" "Yeah, I pray." I think everybody says they pray. My question is, what are you praying for? For what are you asking God? The stuff of this world, the comforts of this world, keep us healthy, keep us safe, make sure we have what we want. Or the mission? Paul asked for help in making the most of God-sent gospel opportunities. I chose those words carefully. Paul saw his prison stay as God-sent. I don't know if you've got a category for this. Bad things don't just happen. God's in control of everything that happens. Paul believed, as he said elsewhere in Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good. Had Paul been falsely accused? Yes, he had. But he ultimately knew he would not be chained to a Roman guard had God not purposed him to be in that situation. Yet in addition to seeing this as God sent, he sees it as gospel opportunity. He's in prison because God has opened up opportunities for the gospel now to touch people that would previously be untouched if he weren't in this place. Let's be honest. Our tendency is to want to avoid or escape suffering. Paul was no different.
He struggled with the same tendency to want the easy road. But he asked for prayer. Why? Get me out of this situation. No, that I'll stay true to what God has for me right here. All of us who know Christ are His ambassadors. We're supposed to be speaking in His behalf to the world. And He's given all of us a tailor-made platform from which to speak. He's given you job aptitudes so that your job can be a platform. He's given you a house to use as a platform to making Him known to people that you live near. He's given you perhaps a love for sports or music or gardening, all of which can be a platform. Sometimes He gives us a special platform so the onlooking world can look at us and see more clearly Him. The platform is suffering. Our sister Reshma has been in Cleveland Clinic for 2 weeks now, coming home today, Lord willing. When I was with her, it's a platform. Who wants to be in that situation? We don't want that, but Lord, help us to not miss what You're up to in this situation. A blown business venture, a pink slip, an unjust prison sentence, all potential platforms. How should we pray when such enters the lives of our brothers and sisters? We tend to pray, Lord, please remove the platform. Make them healthy. Meet their needs so they can get out of that situation. And the Lord says, why would I do that? I want to use that. I've given them a strategic opportunity to make me known to people. Prayer is asking God to do what He wants to do in our lives and through our lives. And so Paul is asking people to pray for him because he needs it. But these are gospel-centered, gospel-shaped prayers. Prayers in light of the provision of Christ and the purposes of... Can you imagine? I want you to get a taste for this. What would happen in our church and community if we started praying fervently for each other this prayer? Heavenly Father, please open up doors for us to talk to people at school, at work, in our community, about Your Son. And when You open up those doors, please give us courage to walk right out on that platform and stay on it until You're done using it. Please do not allow us to be intimidated and afraid of people's reaction. Fill us with words. Fill us with boldness, so we can initiate conversations and spread the good news about You. And oh, help us to be like Your Son. If we started praying that, I tell you what would happen. We would see this community transformed. If I have experienced redemption, I can be a prayer warrior. You can be a prayer warrior. Prayer warriors stand, and prayer warriors speak to God, in behalf of others to God, and then to other people who need Him. Let's pray. Father, I needed this message more than anyone. It surprises me to see how much Paul says he needed it. He needed people in the local church there in Ephesus to pray for him. We are all prone to miss the opportunities You lay before us. But You're so patient and good. And so I'm praying again specifically, would You raise up at WBC prayer warriors like this? It will sound different because we're all different. Some of us use words. It's our occupation. Some of us struggle to speak. But You look at the heart and You see what's happening in our prayer closets and at our dinner tables when dads are gathering their families around and saying, let's talk to God now. Would You unleash us this year? Take us where we've never been. And truly praying like a prayer warrior would. In Christ's name, amen. Our closing song is the song, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. There's four verses to it. Some of you might not know the song. It's an older song. It's a P.P. Bliss song. It's a wonderful song. I want you to think of it. I almost thought about changing the title to I Will Pray of My Redeemer. Because it really, when we really grasp Him, what He's done for us, we stand, it just unleashes us then to pray to Him. So think about the standing piece as you're thinking about this application, and then we'll call on Him as we close in prayer at the end of the time. Let's stand together. I will sing of my Redeemer. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. All right, all right, all right. I don't know music theory. I just know when I pick this song, I'm like, I think this one might be one that we're going to drag on. I don't know why it happens, but I don't want this song to drag. So, Joe, you lead us and you follow Joe. Don't listen to me. Just follow him, and he's going to keep us from dragging. Because this is a song of singing about our Redeemer. So no moping on this one. This is like, wow. All right, here we go. Verse 2. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. Love and mercy, He the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Good. I will praise my dear Redeemer, His triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory He giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Can you put the words back up of that last one over sin and death and hell? I remember as a kid, I remember as a kid singing this song, and my parents did a good job of saying, that's a word you don't say out loud, hell. Follow me now. And I remember singing that song and singing that word thinking, I don't know if I should be saying that out loud. That's a bad word. I think some of us have lost touch with how bad hell really is. And so we sang that, and we thought, well, why wouldn't He save me from hell? I mean, look at me. I'm a good person. The victory He giveth over sin and death and hell. Are you kidding me? He saved us from that. And when we grasp this, it just leads us into praying. Because there's people who are still in the clutches of sin and death and hell. Oh, you can sing that word out loud. And in your prayer closet, sing this verse out loud and marvel at what He's done for you. Let's sing the last verse now. Sing of my Redeemer and His heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with Him to be. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. lives today. You're going to spend that last question was talking about implications, and then spend time meaningfully as groups, allowing the Ephesians 6 passage to guide your conversation with God. I anticipate you're going to have opportunity as groups, as you affirm what the armor you have, to call upon God in behalf of people all over this community and our families that are lost. You're going to plead with God to rescue them. And you're going to say, God, send us. We're your people. What wonderful things are going to happen this afternoon as we pray together like that. Don't forget to pick up your prayer block if you haven't done that already. Father, thank you. It's so good to be back together after not being able to assemble last Sunday. Now, mobilize us for the mission. Mobilize us for your glory. Amen.